Amos chapter 5 in your Bibles. Amos, the fifth chapter, we'll read verses 16 through 20. And in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 937. We'll read these verses responsibly, and let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Therefore the Lord of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. And together also on verse 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? And the text verse is that 19th verse. And let's pray. Lord, we feel such a closeness and such a blessing of warmth as we're in this place. It's so good to be here. Thank you for that which this place means to us. We've heard your word faithfully preached every time we've come. And we do not fail to be blessed or helped or challenged or strengthened. And Father, we thank you for the consistency of this ministry. We pray that you'd bless now and help us once again tonight with our preacher. Bless the preaching and each listener in Jesus' name. Amen.
The text that we'll use tonight is not new to this pulpit, nor is the material new to this pulpit, but I feel impressed tonight to bring this message. The text I'll read for you, which is one that we've used before, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall and a serpent bit him. Here's a very interesting story. Here's a man walking down the street and or road, and suddenly he's confronted by a lion. He feels led to go the other way, and he changes directions. The lion is chasing him. And as he is being pursued by the lion, he suddenly is confronted with a bear. Now he has the lion on one side and the bear on the other, so he feels led to run home. He takes off for his house, pursued by the lion and by the bear. He fears for his life. He wonders if he'll make it. He runs faster than he can run and finally arrives safely at his front door. He opens the door just before the lion and bear get there. He closes the door. The lion and bear slam against the door, and the fella is safe. He locks the door, the lion and the bear on the outside, and he says to himself, "My, I'm so glad I made it safely." He wipes his brow. He's tired. He's weary. And so he leans up against the wall, thanking the Lord that he's safe from the lion and the bear. And as he leans against the wall, a snake bites him and kills him. Now, as Life of Riley used to say, what a revolting development that would be. I mean, he's afraid the lion's going to kill him. And he runs from the lion. He's afraid the bear will kill him. He runs from the bear. He comes in safely, leans against the wall, and that which is on the inside that he never dreamed was there killed him from within. And that's exactly what's going on in Christian circles in America today. This thing a bit about being concerned about enemies from without, and well, we ought to be. For we have enemies that have pointed their ammunition and their guns toward us, to destroy us. There are forces in Washington, D.C. tonight trying to destroy churches like this and schools like ours. But I do not believe that those bears and lions from without, I'm talking about the HEW, I'm talking about the IRS, I'm talking about the enemies, that the humanists and the communists, those bears and lions that are seeking to devour us, I believe if we don't watch it, we're going to kill ourselves from within faster than they can kill us from without. So I want to talk to you tonight. By the way, you sometimes wonder, what does a preacher preach when he's gone? What sermons do you preach on the road? This message I preached in Washington, D.C. last Thursday night at a national convention of the American Association of Christian Educators. I sat on the platform next to Senator Helms, United States Senator from North Carolina. He spoke before I spoke, and this is the message that I brought. And this is the type message that I bring around the country, where I feel like we're going to have not only protection from the lions and bears from without, we've got to protect ourselves from the serpents from within. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight you'd bless us as we together look at this subject, and may we not only be concerned about writing letters to Indianapolis, but may we be concerned about keeping our Sunday school classes what they ought to be. Help us not only be concerned about protecting our freedom from the HEW, but may we be concerned about protecting ourselves from the serpent on the inside, the serpent of prayerlessness, the serpent of powerlessness, the serpent of worldliness, the serpent of laziness, the serpent of gossip, the serpent of hatred, the serpent of bitterness, the serpent of dissension, the serpent of sin. I pray you'd help us realize those are the enemies that will destroy us more quickly than any of the bears or lions that lurk on the outside. Do us to us tonight what you have in mind, and may we be more what we ought to be because we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been on the scene for quite a while. You can look at the depreciation that's obvious and know that I've been here for quite a while. I can remember when Lee Robertson was a Southern Baptist, and so was Jack Hiles, and so was Bob Gray, and Bob Jones was a Methodist. I've been on the scene since fundamentalists met in storefront buildings, in tents, in attics, and never had anything like this. I've been preaching in fundamental circles so long I can recall when proper grammar was a sign of the apostasy and the falling away. I can recall when carpet was a compromise, a church organ came from the mother of harlots. I can recall when a church kitchen was the beast of Daniel chapter 2. I can recall when our pastors didn't have pants that matched their coats, nor ties that matched their socks, nor socks that matched each other. I can recall when a chandelier was a French actor and divorce was a dirty word and pants were worn only by fallen women. I've been around a while. I've been around long enough to recall when our carpet was sawdust, our walls were canvas, our chandeliers were 50-watt light bulbs, our participles were dangled, our infinities were split, and our gerunds were hung. I can recall when the preacher's spirituality was measured by the degree of his ignorance. I can recall when a double negative signified added graduate study in English. I can recall when our church signs were lettered and the word Baptist was spelled B-A-B-T-I-S-T. And on the sign it said fundamental and missionary and evangelistic and temperamental on the signs of our churches. I can recall when our toilets were at the end of the pathway instead of the end of the hallway. And the Sears Roebuck catalog never lasted long enough to place an order. I can recall when a piano was a pioneer, and to tune it was to stuff all the strings back inside. I can recall when our choirs were composed of two draft dodgers and three old codgers wing-ding-ding some little ditty. For many years, I've gone up and down the land trying to put fundamentalists on Main Street. You do not know how many preachers have come to pastor school and learned for the first time how to do things properly. You don't understand what the pastor school and what my traveling around the country has done to put fundamentalists on Main Street. Now then, I travel across this country, and I find that the nicest church building in town is usually the fundamental church. Fundamentalists now have chandeliers. We have two of them here in this auditorium. Fundamentalists now have carpet. We have padded pews. And we're now somebody for the first time. Our churches are the biggest churches in town. Our churches oftentimes have the some of the wealthy folks in town. And for years, I've gone up and down the land trying to get our churches to put fundamental churches on Main Street. And ushers, I want you to do your job back there, please. When somebody leaves, they don't come back in while I'm preaching. Nobody walks in those doors while I'm preaching. And I want you ushers to do your job back there now, because this is vital and this is big, and I want you to do what you're supposed to do. For years, I've gone around the country saying, let's make our great churches big. We have great churches, now let's make them big churches. But I find myself now retracing the steps that I've traveled for over almost a quarter of a century as I've traveled across this land. I find myself retracing those steps. I used to go to a hellfire and brimstone soul-winning fundamentalist church and say, let's make these great churches big. And now I'm going back to the same churches that have gotten big, and I'm saying, let's make our big churches great. I used to go around the country saying, let's put nice buildings around our old-time religion. Now I go around the country saying, let's put the old-time religion back in our nice buildings. I used to go around the country saying, let's add the right key to our spiritual songs. Now I go around the country saying, good night, let's add some spiritual songs to the right key. I used to go around the country saying, let's have the right kind of music. Now I go around the country saying, let's have decent music, not the music of the world. I used to go around the country saying, let's add eloquence to our old-time gospel. And now I go around the country saying, let's add the old-time gospel to our eloquence. I used to go around the country saying, let's build schools and our soul-winning churches. And now I go around the country saying, good night, let's get back to soul-winning churches in our schools. I used to go around the country saying, let's add knowledge to our zeal. And now I go around the country to churches that once had zeal without knowledge and now have knowledge without zeal, begging them to add zeal back to their knowledge. I can see and have seen in my ministry a gradual but obvious deterioration of our churches. I've seen the mourner's bench outlawed. I've seen the altar call outlawed. I've seen the old-time religion a little bit too undignified now for modern churches. Brother, if we can't preach the old-time hellfire and brimstone message with these chandeliers up here, we'll pull down the chandeliers. If we can't preach the old-time hellfire and damnation message with this carpet down the aisle, we'll get a knife and rip up the carpet. If we can't preach the old-time message with the old-time hellfire and brimstone message with these padded pews, we'll just throw the padded pews out and burn them, put slat benches back in here again like we used to have. We'll trade the altar for sawdust, trade the carpet for sawdust trail. We'll trade the sanctuary and so forth, well, this auditorium for a tent, if we've got to. I go around the country, used to go around the country saying, let's add grace to our truth. And now I go back around the same step saying, let's add truth to our grace. I used to go around the country saying, let's add beauty to our strength. And now I go around the country to the same churches who have the beauty and lost the strength. And I say, now, let's add the strength to our beauty. Suddenly, fundamentalists are on center stage. The spotlight has been turned on us. We have put on liberal makeup, I'm afraid, in order to flee the stigma of the old-time religion. Now, you say what you want to say and like this or not, but buddy, when the senators sit beside my audience, they hear the same sermons that the carpenters hear when they sit in my audience. And I preach the same thing in Washington, D.C. I preach in Waxahachie, Texas. I'm simply saying, we've gotten big now. We've gotten well-known now. And so what do? We try to act like the heathen world. Brother, Episcopalian churches could save the world. The lamb and the lion be lying down together right now. We need to get back to what we have. I'm not saying get rid of the chandelier. I'm saying put the old-time message we used to have under the chandelier. I'm not saying get rid of the carpeted pews and altar. I'm saying put the mourner's bench and the mourners on their knees crying their way to God like they used to when we had the old sawdust trail. We walk with senators. We now sit with presidents. When President Carter was running for president, he came through this area, called the office, and asked me to be his host while he was here. Same thing for Governor Reagan when he came through this area. I'm saying we sit with senators and talk with presidents and eat our steaks and award our own degrees and sleep in Holiday Inns, and we meet the press and we seem ashamed of the reproach of our heritage. The very fact that we've grown is to get the message of the old-time religion up and down this land, not to make our churches get big so we can turn be like all the other big churches. I'm not suggesting we take up the carpet. I'm suggesting we add the old-fashioned services we used to have. But you know, we may have been smarter when we were dumber. We may have had more sense when we had less sense. We may have had more intelligence intuitively than we do now educationally. We used to be not smart and didn't have enough sense to conjugate a sentence. We had enough sense not to invite Red China to the United Nations. We used to have enough sense. We didn't have enough sense to say, use good grammar. We said, I seen, but bless God, we seen something. We were too dumb to graduate, but smart enough to keep communists off our campuses, on our colleges. We didn't have enough sense to say it right, and how we said it may have been wrong, but bless God, what we said was right. We may have done right wrongly, but we didn't do wrong rightly. We were too dumb to make a toast, but smart enough not to toast the Russians. Now, our dispositions may have been wrong, but our positions were right. Now, 10,000 times, do they have a right position and wrong disposition than a right disposition and wrong position? We're too dumb to pronounce theology. We had enough sense to stay away from Niebuhr and Brunner and Barth and Kierkegaard. We're too dumb to build a sanctuary for God, but we had enough sense to have the power of God in our sanctuary. We said, I have did, but what we have did was right. We called it Malachi 3:10, but we had enough sense to bring the tithes into the storehouse. It was the Philippians 4:19. We proved that God could supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It was the 23rd Psalm, but the Lord was our shepherd and we did not want. Now all of a sudden, I'm worried. I'm worried not only about the lions without. Thank God for the David Gibbs, the lion hunters, who would fight the lions without. And stand with eloquence in our courtrooms and defend our churches and defend our freedoms and defend our rights. But the honest, tragic truth, if I know 2 + 2 = 4, I see in America tonight, while David Gibbs stands in a courtroom to defend our freedoms, and while Al Janney stands in Washington as our representative, and while Dr. Billings does the same type ministry, and while those men are shooing the lions away and shooing the bears away, our indifference and our immorality and our lack of standards and our loss of zeal are causing the serpent on the inside to destroy us. And to that end, I've given my life. I've given my life to go up and down this country. While David Gibbs fights the bears and Al Janney fights the lions, I'm fighting the snakes on the inside. While they say, let's save our churches, I'm saying, let's make our churches worth saving. While they say, we'll keep the enemy from without from destroying us, I'm hunting for snakes. I'm hunting for cobras and coral snakes and rattlesnakes and water moccasins and copperheads on the inside. I'm talking about the snake of indifference. I'm talking about the snake of prayerlessness. I'm talking about the snake of worldliness. I'm talking about the snake of no standards. I'm talking about the snake of dry eyes. I'm talking about the snake of deadness. I'm talking about the snake of no conviction. I'm talking about the snake of scholarship. I'm talking about the snake on the inside, who's pointing his deadly venom and sticking his wicked tongue our way, trying to destroy us. And I'm not so sure who's going to get us first. H.E.W. and the government on the outside, or our own indifference and deadness and dryness and indecency on the inside. I'm concerned about the deadly bears and lions, but I'm more concerned about the venom of interior serpents. I'm concerned about the lion of nudity in our movies. I'm more concerned about the leg shows in our fundamental school gymnasiums. I'm concerned about Playboy magazine and the naked women and Playgirl and the naked men. I'm concerned about that, and it's garbage and it's rot and it's filth. But that's not going to destroy fundamentalism. But I'll tell you what will destroy it. If we don't quit mollycoddling the world, if I have got sense and can avoid becoming senile, I'll never allow a bunch of short-skirted, mini-skirted cheerleaders to walk inside Hammond Baptist High School gymnasium and perform their twirls and flip-flops and loops and so forth and show you their size and show you their underwear, and because they belong to a heathen school, I'll not let it while our men sit on the other side and in their minds commit adultery with those females showing their thighs. Listen, in the average fundamental school gymnasium, we invite schools to come and play with us that put on a show that used to be called burlesque when I was a young man. We'll not do it. We'll not do it. We'll not do it. I'll burn the gym down first. I'll resign the church first. I'll not compromise and yield and kowtow to the pagan fashions of a heathen world. I'll not do it. As long as I have anything to do with Hammond Baptist High School, every cheerleader from the other teams that comes in out there will dress with the skirts as long as our cheerleaders, and they'll not do loopity loops and flippity flops and leggity legs than underwear, then not do it! Then not do it! You say, I think you're too narrow. Well, you just stuck with a narrow preacher. You just stuck, and you have no choice in the matter. Brother, it's wrong 20 years ago, it's wrong now. And I can't even comprehend what's going on in America. And you think you're startled. You ought to hear how startled these folks are around the country when I preach this. I am not going to have these secular schools or these heathen religious schools come in and bring their miniskirted cheerleaders to Hiles Anderson College. I'm not going to make Hiles Anderson College young men have to look at the legs and thighs and undies of the cheerleaders of the school. Oh, but you say, Brother Hiles, it just shows the difference between the world and Christianity. Why don't you go down to this nude place then? That'll show a big difference. I'm worried about the bear of Hollywood influence. I'm more concerned about the serpent of inviting the sex and crime by way of television into our living rooms and family rooms and say, come on in, Hollywood. We won't go see you. That's wrong. We'll invite you to come to see us. Come on in, nudity. We won't go to see you. That's X-rated movie. We'll let you come into our own family room and show us your X-rated movie. Come on in, liquor. We won't go down to the tavern and see you. We'll invite you to come in our living room and drink in our living room. Let our kids see you drink. Ladies and gentlemen, the trouble with America is not communist Russia. It is not Red China. It's the indifference and the compromise of God's people by allowing the filth and the garbage and the pagan sins of a heathen world come into our homes and destroy us. It's not the bear from without. It's not the lion on the outside. It's a serpent in our own houses. I'm concerned about the lion of rock music in the disco. But I'm more concerned about the serpent of religious rock in our choirs. Every once in a while somebody says to me, says, well, Dr. Hiles, a fellow set up in Pennsylvania, he said, do you have a coffee shop? I said, I got a juicer in my office. Coffee shop. One of those stupid psychedelic second-rate hippie joints so you folks can get saved and not know it. Jesus freak, nothing more than a hippie with a halo over his head. I said, of course they don't have a coffee shop. He said, well, how do you expect to reach the young people of this age without a coffee shop? I said, how many young folks you have, sir? He said, 40. I said, we got more than that in the toilets on any given Sunday. Listen, if you doubt me tonight, if you just check the places that have some standards and preach something and have convictions, and you'll find the young folks flock to those places. They know what they've got won't work. They know how they feel. They want a change. They know the lonely nights of sin. They know the heartbreak of rock music. They know the loneliness of dope. They know the empty feeling of liquor. They don't need second-rate hippie joint. They need an ultimatum. Get right with God. Hit the mourner's bench. Get born again. Get converted. Get transformed. Get changed. But you say, you can't reach the young folks of our day with that kind of message. Oh, I see. But all the people in this room, teenagers and down, would you please raise your hand way up high, please, all the room. Teenagers and down. Way up high. Come on, way up high. Quit pussyfooting. Way up high. Wave them at me. Wave them. Both hands. Like that. Yeah. There's not one of these long-haired, hippie, heathen kind of places where a bunch of guys with their hair sticking out of their chair on their chest, sticking out between the buttons of their shirt, playing some kind of little old thing, wearing their clothes out from the inside instead of the out, and playing something about the good old boy upstairs and the good old God that's up there, and I love God, and He changed my life. Listen, I turned a program on the other day, and I saw a religious program. I saw an interview by a so-called preacher in California, interview a Hollywood movie star who has made X-rated movies, and that Hollywood movie star on a religious nationwide telecast was testifying about how good God was and how He said His prayers, and that same fella had made X-rated movies. Now, he doesn't need to testify behind the pulpit. He needs to repent at the altar of the church. I'm concerned about the outer wars as we're attacked by the bears and lions. I'm more concerned about the venom of civil wars we fight against each other in our churches. I'm concerned about the enemies from without, the bears and the lions without. I'm more concerned about the inner acquiescence to the heathen pagan standards. I'm concerned about our schools and their standards. I'm concerned about our accreditation of our schools. If God gives me sense and the ability to lead you, I'll die and be buried in one of those crypts out in that mausoleum before I let a bunch of pagan heathen men that can't build a school system where kids can read before they graduate accredit our school. You've heard me say this. I was down in Columbus, Georgia, preaching. As is often the case, a news reporter came to interview me for an article in the newspaper. They do that in other cities other than Hammond. But in Hammond, they're more like buzzards trying to find something dead to pull at all the time rather than something live that's going on. And a reporter said to me, she said, "Is your school accredited?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." Oh, she jumped a foot and a half, and she said, "I'm shocked." She said, "But the North Central Association?" I said, "No, ma'am, it's Due North." She said, "Due North?" She said, "What is the city that's here that's headquartered in?" I said, "The New Jerusalem." She said, "Oh, that's what I thought." She said, "Why aren't you accredited to the North Central Association?" I said, "The same reason Mickey Mantle wasn't accredited to the Little Leagues, that's why." That which is superior never seeks the accreditation of that which is inferior. I stood up down at the amphitheater last year with the leading newspapers and presses in this area in the amphitheater, and 11,000 people stacked in there, and I challenged the press of Chicago, and I challenged it again tonight, and I challenged the Hammond Times, I challenged the Hammond public school system, I challenge them. Let us take a test and let the public schools take a test and let whichever one is the best accredit the others. And we'll publish it in the newspaper. And if we lose, we'll bow and say we lost fair and square. I have not received an offer, and you know I won't. Why? Because the honest truth is there's more culture in the restrooms at Hammond Baptist schools than there are in the classrooms of the government school. You say, "Now, preacher, I thought you was off of that for a while." That's why I'm getting back on it. I'm worried about the lion of prayer being removed from our classrooms, but I'm more worried about the serpent of prayer being removed from your closet. I'm worried about the lion of criticism being leveled against us by the press. I'm more worried about the serpent of criticism we unload on each other. I'm worried about the bear of the gay society. I'm more worried about the serpent of obsession with compromise. Singing a nightclub on Saturday night, Pat Boone, then testify about the goodness of God on the Lord's Day. That's not the kind of Christianity this book talks about. I'm concerned about popular Christianity. Nowadays you can hardly find anybody who has a nationwide broadcast or telecast that is not obsessed with having a bunch of celebrities come and testify. You know what we need? We need to let some of these dear old saints testify for a while like we used to. Some dear old grandmother that served God all of her life and given her two mites every Sunday morning. Stand up like we used to in our churches and say, "Blessed be God. God's been good to me. I've reared my children. I've had to take in washing and take in." I'd rather hear one of those than 1,000 Pat Boones and Johnny Cashes get up and tell about their Grand Ole Opry on Saturday night and on Saturday night and then testify about Jesus on Sunday morning. Listen, you say you're mad. I know I'm mad. I'm mad because we got a counterfeit band of Christianity going on around this country that has nothing to do with the old-time gospel this country was built on. Billy Sunday's day, the mayor didn't meet him at the city limits. Policemen did to protect him. I'm worried. We're not going to be destroyed by the bombers from without, but the snipers from within. While Janney and Gibbs and others fight to save us from our government control, we're destroying ourselves by our weakness from within. Brother, our attorneys can't save us from indecency. Our attorneys can't save us from worldliness. Our attorneys can't save us from powerlessness. Our attorneys can't save us from deadness. Our attorneys can't save us from prayerlessness. They can hunt bears, but they can't find the snakes. It's going to take some old-fashioned hellfire brimstone preachers to find the snakes. congressmen, senators, fighting for our freedoms, can save us from the bear. There's not a congressman or a senator in this world can make you right with God in your prayer closet. Attorneys, politicians that are God-given, and thank God for all of them. Listen, there's not enough power in the United States Senate to destroy the First Baptist Church in Hammond. There's not enough power in the House of Representatives and the Supreme Court put together to destroy the First Baptist Church in Hammond. If you don't believe it, look what they've been trying to do to roll off. He's still going. They know what to do with him. I know I wouldn't. He's like Paul. They said to Paul, "We'll kill you." He said, "Good. Need to die as gain." He said, "We'll persecute you." Good. I rejoice in persecution. "We'll put you in jail." He said, "Good. I'll have we'll sing and pray and pray down an earthquake and get the dead or converted and take off." Now, listen. The Church of Jesus Christ may have been driven to the catacombs, but it has not been destroyed. The Church of Jesus Christ may have been driven underground, but it has not been destroyed. Why? Because we have a promise in this word, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, Methodism was not destroyed by the bear and the lion. It was destroyed by the serpent on the inside. Our Presbyterian brethren did not become liberal because of an attack from without. The serpent on the inside. It's always the case. Always is the case. You say, "Preacher, what are you trying to say?" I'm suggesting we get back to basics. Soul winning. Soul winning. Plain old soul winning. It got us where we are. You've heard me say I was down in Raleigh, North Carolina, preaching a few months ago. The day I was there, though I did not know it, they were having a protest rally with the fundamentalists of North Carolina on the lawn of the Capitol building in Raleigh. One paper said they had estimated 5,000 people. One paper estimated 10,000 people. Fundamentalists down there. After that was all over, I preached that night in a church there, and a little preacher about that high walked up to me, and he was weeping, and he said, "Dr. House, thank you." I said, "Thank you for what?" He said, "Thank you for that crowd today, a fundamentalist, down at the state capitol." And I said, "Sir, I'm sorry. I didn't even know you were having that rally. I had nothing to do with it. You had me mixed up with somebody else." He said, "I don't either." He said, 20 years ago in North Carolina, he said, "You couldn't have gotten the corporal's guard down there. You couldn't have gotten a handful of people down there for a rally like that. But," he said, "you've been down here through these years for 20 years, and a few others of you have been down here saying, 'Do something big for God. Build soul-winning churches. Have your altar calls. Cover the city with soul-winning. Have an old-fashioned soul-winning church. Do something big for God.'" He said, "Dr. Hiles, if it hadn't been for you stressing that for 20 years, we couldn't have gotten anybody hearted down there." See, soul winning got us where we are. We're electing some Christian politicians to go to Washington. But you know how we're electing them? We got the numbers now. When J.C. Penney Company had that Playboy display down here, a block down the street, two tables full of Playboy stuff. You recall one Sunday night I walked in here and said, "I want every one of us to write letters and go down there and let's tell them we're not going to put one red cent on in their coffers till they get that junk off the JCPenney tables." And you recall how that they sent word down here and said, "Reverend Hiles," said, "would you tell your people, please, that the Playboy stuff's off those tables and both tables are full of Bibles now." You know why? Why they cleaned those tables off? If we'd have had 40 people here gathering around the Word, they wouldn't have cleaned those tables off of 40 people. But 5,000 people can buy a heap of underwear, buddy. Now underwear costs the same theirs does. And boy, that guy looked at that table of undies down there, and he said, "Boy, if we got 5,000 folks, and that, you know, that sounds like a boycott to me." It's exactly what it is. The dirty ERA Jezebels can boycott with that, not have their conventions. We dead sure can boycott for decency. They can boycott for sharing the same toilets and ladies, females going to the army. if those masculine, you say, oh, I don't agree with what you're saying. Well, just drop dead then. But I'm saying that if that dirty crowd can boycott, bless God, let's have some fundamentalist boycotts for a change. We haven't been called to eliminate society. We've been called to war. Bible didn't say exeet a good scripture. It said exeet a good exegesis. It said fight a good fight. I can't even say it, much less do it. You see, we got here one way, but now we have become enchanted with our bigness. You know, when the mayor comes here to church, he gets the same thing you'd have gotten if he weren't here. If you're here tonight, he'd get this. Some pretty important folks in Washington got this last Thursday night. You see, it's not us they need, it's what we have stood for historically that our country needs. But we've gotten big. You've heard me say this years ago, I told you this. I was on an airplane flying somewhere out east. It's time for us to eat. They brought my food on a tray, put it before me. I got my napkin, put it up around my neck. Got my knife and fork out, started to eat. A little friend flew up and said, I too am hungry. He landed on a portion of my food. I did not feel like having fellowship while I ate, and so I asked him please to leave. Told him other folks had better food than I had. He flew away just a few feet away, and as he did, he knocked my napkin off. He flew. It's so hard to be a preacher and an actor at the same time. He flew a few feet away. Try that one. Flew a few feet away. Looked around, circled the field, and decided he liked my landing strip best of all. My potatoes seemed crisper, and my chicken seemed saucier. Or maybe it was me that attracted him. I'm not sure. But he came back. He decided that it was not his fellowship that I was against. He decided that perhaps it was the particular portion of the food he was eating that I did not agree with. So he landed on another part of the food. And I proceeded to ask him to exit. So I gently did this. He circled the field again, came down, landed my own landing strip again, and I got mad. I forgot that I was trying to protect my meal. And I decided to get that fly. And I grabbed a little magazine, a little airline magazine, like this, and I began to like that, and I missed him, and like that, and I missed him. He flew behind me. And I had forgotten the purpose of the whole thing. And I got him. Neither of us ate. Or as I did this, my knee came up like that and deposited my entire meal at my feet. Oh, I got the fly. A lot of our church is doing that too. We're so busy fighting communism, we forgot what the fight's all about. And while we're fighting the communists from without, we're dying from within. We're so busy fighting. And I'm for fighting communism. God knows I hate communism more than I hate anything in this world just about. I hate it! But the best way to fight it is keep the church right on the inside. If you let a bunch of snakes run around on the inside and destroy the church from within, you have nothing to say. Let the communists take over if we don't have anything worth saving. What are you suggesting, preacher? Suggest we get back to standards. The old-fashioned standards. The outside doesn't matter. Oh, you got a hole in your head, just covered up with your long hair. Outside does matter. Of course it matters. When I was in the paratroopers, I wore a pair of boots and I was proud to wear them. When I was a paratrooper, I wore that insignia on my shoulder and I was proud to wear it. And I wore those wings on my chest with pride. And I wore that little parachute on my cap with pride. I walked down the street. Close the door back in the back, please. George, take care of that. I walk down the street with pride. I want everybody to know I'm a paratrooper. Because the outside mattered. And bless God, I want to look like a fundamentalist when I walk down the street. I don't want to look like a hippie. Why don't you just decide that you're proud to be a fundamentalist? Why don't you just decide you like the uniform? See there? They're getting mad, crying right now. Won't you decide to wear your long skirt down to your knees, being proud so the whole world can say, she goes to First Baptist Church. Won't you get your hair cut so the whole world can say, he's a fundamentalist, he goes to First Baptist Church. We're not fighting just to have a private school. We're fighting for the right to have a different kind of school. Our goals are different. Our philosophy is different. Our cultures are different. Our convictions are different. Our standards are different. Our curriculum is different. Our direction is different. I used this illustration here not long ago about the governor of a state who decided to pardon an old prisoner, been in prison for many, many years. I think the governor himself took the pardon, as I recall. The old prisoner was lying on a couch face down when the governor walked in his cell. He held up his pardon and said, sir, here's your pardon from the penitentiary. The old man didn't even turn to look at the governor. He said again, sir, here's your pardon. And the old man didn't look. And again his voice said, sir, here's your pardon. Don't you can go free. You can go out in the world. You can be free and pardon from the penitentiary. The old man didn't take the pardon. And the governor asked him why. The old man stood up and opened his shirt like this. Pulled it back like that. And there was plainly visible to the governor an awful, deadly cancer that was soon to kill him. The old man said, what difference does it make? If I get a pardon from without, I've got something on the inside that's going to kill me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens to church. That's what happens to a church like this. We're destroyed by serpents from within. Church like this won't be destroyed by the attacks from without. Be destroyed and our deacons no longer live right. Be destroyed by deacon board. Never go soul winning. Every deacon in this church was asked before he was elected to be a deacon. You were asked, do you participate in any kind of soul winning effort? And you said that the very fact that you ran for deacon meant that you do. And if you are not witnessing now, you are disobeying and you broke your promise and your word doesn't mean anything. Whenever a church gets to the place that one board runs a church and the rest of the folks go soul winning, the church will die. Did you hear me? You put the dollar in the hand of the folks that don't bring the sinners down the aisle and you destroy the church. There ought to have been 100 amens to that. And I mean all of them ought to have been deacons. I'm not mad. But I'm simply saying that whenever we place the power of this church in the hands of men who are not burdened about souls, this church will crumble. Not because of the lion or the bear, because of the serpent on the inside. The life is that way. You will not be unhappy. I'm sorry, your happiness or unhappiness is not determined by the lions and bears on the outside. The circumstances of life do not make people happy or unhappy. It's what's right down in here. Yeah, right in here. Oh, you said nothing's going right. What do you mean nothing's going right? You're saved, aren't you? Thing went wrong today. Oh, you lost your salvation, I guess. Or you found out the Bible was not inspired by God. Or the Holy Spirit died. Let me tell you something, buddy. As long as the Spirit of God lives inside of me, and as long as the Word of God is true and I have it to read, and as long as there beats in me, in my breast, Christ, the hope of glory, I have the right to be downcast or sad. I first came to Hammond. I hadn't told this story in a long time. I love to tell it. Because I love to hear it. I first came to Hammond. I needed to borrow some money. I went to a bank in town. I won't tell you which one. I won't tell you what branch it was even. Went to a bank in town. Asked if I'd borrow some money. The banker said, how much do you need? I said, $5,000. He said, what kind of security do you have? And I said, my name, my word, He said, Reverend, it'd be sort of irregular. Let a man have $5,000 on his word. And I said, sir, could I have an irregular $5,000? He said, what kind of collateral do you have? And I said, my signature. He said, Reverend, now that would not be usual for us to let a man have $5,000 because of his signature. And I said, look, don't I pay my debts on time? Yes, you do. I said, isn't my credit good? Yes, it is. I said, I'm asking you one more time, I'm asking you for $5,000. He said, what are you going to do if I don't give it to you? I said, when I take over this bank, you won't get any money from me. He pushed his chair back and he said, when you take over this bank, he said, just when do you plan to take over this bank? I said, during the millennium, that's when. That bank president said, during the what? I said, the millennium. He said, Reverend, what in the world is the millennium? I said, you get your executives and secretaries and get them over into a conference room and I'll show you something that'll curl your hair. 25 people from that bank went in that room. And I sat at the head of that conference table and I got my Bible out and turned to Isaiah 15, Isaiah 25, Isaiah 61, Zechariah 14, Revelation 5, Revelation 20, 19 and 20, Revelation 21. I told those people about the time when the wolf and the lamb would lie down together. I told them about the time when a man would play at the hole of the cockatrice den. A little child would lead a lion down the street. I told them about the time when folks would get rattlesnakes and de-rattled for Christmas presents, little children would. I told them about the time when people would die at the age of 100 and folks would say how sad it is for an infant to die so young. I told them about the time when we'd beat our swords and the plowshares and our spears and the pruning hooks. I told them about the time when Jesus Christ would come from heaven riding on a white horse and all the holy angels with him, and the saints of God with him on white horses, and he'd ascend the royal stairway of Mount Zion, and Jerusalem would be the capital city of the whole world, not Washington, not Moscow, not London, not Paris, not Cairo, but Jerusalem, and not Hitler, and not Wilhelm, and not Carter, but Jesus would rule the whole world. I said, in that day, the Bible says, for 1,000 years we'll rule and reign. That's called the millennium. And I said, sir, the Bible says in that time some folks will have two cities and some folks will rule over 5 cities and some over 10 cities. But I said, sir, I've asked God for 1 city and that's Hammond, Indiana. I said, I'm going to run this town. When I run this town, I'll be president of this bank. And I'll be sitting right over there at that desk where you were a while ago. Then you're going to walk in. Then you're going to say, Reverend, could I borrow some money? And I'm going to say, how much? And you're going to say, $5,000. And I'm going to say, what kind of security do you have? And you're going to say, my word. And I'm going to say, well, my word, you can't get it. And I'll say, what kind of collateral? And you'll say, my signature. And I said, that won't do it. I said, this is sir. I said, if I don't walk out that door with $5,000 in a few minutes, I'll guarantee you one of these days, I'll see to it you starve when I take over this bank. He jumped to his feet and pointed to his secretary and said, quick, write Reverend Howells a check for $5,000. I'm tired. Christianity being a browbeaten kind. Listen, brother, we're God's children. God's our Father. Jesus is our Savior. Heaven is our home. Holy Ghost is our power. Bible's our textbook. Rise up, O people of God. We're somebody. We've kowtowed with the heathen world too long. You'll forgive me, but when I sit beside congressmen, I don't feel inferior. I feel I got the biggest job of the two. What happens to a life? The inside crumbles. What happens to a school? The inside crumbles. What happens to a nation? Listen, brother. It's not the Brezhnev destroying America that governs. It's not the Castro's ruining our country. It's the Kennedys. Put our country in the hands of a bunch of liquor-making parasites. Like lice, make their living on the heads of families. Life, when I tell them, our lives, our homes, our schools, our churches, our nation, all have the promise of God Almighty of perpetuity, God's protection. We have the promises against the enemy. And so what happens? What happens? We hire a bunch of highbrow liberals in our seminaries. Get on the inside, destroy them. Last night, a young man sat in my office. He said 3 years ago at Hiles Anderson College, we expelled a couple of students. He said while those students were here, they told him they were here to disrupt Hiles Anderson College. And they said, we go from fundamental school to fundamental school, trying to sow discord and sow death. And he said, we've come to Hiles Anderson College. And he said, well, that's why we came, was to try to destroy it from within. I'll guarantee you one thing. If I found one of those little pipsqueak squirks at Hiles Anderson College, God, you'd do that. Why? Because I have set myself to the defense of keeping our institutions here pure from within. Sure, we ought to fight the bear. Sure, we ought to fight the lion. Brother, our deadliest enemy is the serpent on the inside. If you keep your heart right and I keep my heart right and you keep your life right and I keep my life right and you keep your heart warm and I keep my heart warm and if you keep your zeal and I keep my zeal and if you stay in this book and I stay in this book and if you stay on your knees and I stay on my knees and if you stay witnessing and I stay witnessing and if you stay in tune with heaven and I stay in tune with heaven, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church here or against the school. Or against your life. It is not the lion from without, but the bear. It is the serpent from within. What's your condition tonight? Huh? What's your condition?